Welcome to Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God, Volume 1 by Stephen Charnock. We are continuing to read page 120 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, DVDs, CDs, digital downloads, MP3s, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Existence and Attributes of God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. In observing that which is materially the will of God, not because it is his will, but the injunctions of men. As the word of God may be received, yet not as his word, so the will of God may be performed, yet not as his will. It is materially done, but not formally obeyed. An action and obedience in the action are two things, as when man commands the ceasing from all works of the ordinary calling on the Sabbath, it is the same that God enjoins. The cessation or attendance of his servants on the hearing of the word are conformable to the matter of it to the will of God, but it's only conformable in the obediential part of the acts to the will of man when it is done only with respect to a human precept. As God hath a right to enact his laws without consulting his creature in the way of his government, so man is bound to obey those laws without consulting whether they may be agreeable to men's laws or no. If we act the will of God, because the will of our superiors concurs with it, we obey not God in that, but man, the human will being the rule of our obedience, and not the divine. This is to vilify God, and make him inferior to man in our esteem, and valuing the rule of man above that of our Creator. Since God is the highest perfection, and infinitely good, whatsoever rule he gives a creature must be good, else it cannot proceed from God. A base thing cannot be the product of an infinite excellency, and an unreasonable thing cannot be the product of an infinite wisdom and goodness. Therefore, as the respect in God's will before the will of man is excellent and worthy of the creature, of a creature, and is in acknowledging the excellency, goodness, and wisdom of God, so the eyeing the will of man before the above and above the will of God is on the contrary, a denial of all those in a lump, and a preferring the wisdom, goodness, and power of man in his law above all those perfections of God in his. Whatsoever men do that looks like moral virtue or abstinence from vices, not out of obedience to the rule God has set, but because of custom, necessity, example, or imitation, they may, in the doing of it, be rather said to be apes than Christians. 3. In obeying the will of man when it is contrary to the will of God. As the Israelites willingly walked after the commandment, not of God, but of Jeroboam, in the case of the calves, and made the king's heart glad with their lies. They cheered him with their ready obedience to his command for idolatry, which was a lie in itself, and a lie in them, against the commandment of God, and the warnings of the prophets, rather than cheer the heart of God with their obedience to his worship instituted by him. Nay, and when God offered them to cure them of their wound, their iniquity breaks out afresh. They would neither have him as a Lord to rule them, nor a physician to cure them. Hosea 7:1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. The whole Persian nation shrunk at once from a duty due to the light of nature to the deity, upon a decree that neither God or man should be petitioned to for 30 days, but only their king. One only, Daniel, excepted against it, who preferred his homage to God above obedience to his prince. An adulterous generation is many times made the rule of men's professions, as is implied in those words of our Saviour, Mark 8:38, whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, own him among his disciples, and be ashamed of him among his enemies. Thus men are said to deny God, Titus 1:16, when they attend to Jewish fables and the precepts of men, rather than the word of God. When the decrees or canons of fallible men are valued at a higher rate and preferred before the writings of the Holy Ghost by his apostles. As man naturally disowns the rule God sets him and owns any other rule than that of God's prescribing, so, thirdly, he doth this in order to the setting himself up as his own rule, as though our own wills, and not God's, were the true square and measure of goodness. We make an idol of our own wills, and as much as self is exalted, God is deposed. The more we esteem our own wills, the more we endeavour to annihilate the will of God, account nothing of him, the more we account of ourselves, and endeavour to render ourselves his superiors by exalting our own wills. No prince but would look upon his authority as invaded, his royalty derided, if a subject should resolve to be a law to himself, in opposition to his known will. True piety is to hate ourselves, deny ourselves, and cleave solely to the service of God. To make ourselves our own rule, and the object of our chiefest love, is atheism. If self-denial be the greatest part of godliness, the great letter in the alphabet of religion, self-love is a great letter in the alphabet of practical atheism. Self is a great antichrist, an anti-God in the world, that sets up itself above all that is called God. Self-love is a captain of that black band, 2 Timothy 3:2. It sits in the temple of God and would be adored as God. Self-love begins, but denying the power of godliness, which is the same with denying the ruling power of God, ends the list. It is so far from bending to the righteous will of the Creator that it would have the eternal will of God stoop to the human and unrighteous will of a creature. And this is the ground of the contention between the flesh and the spirit in the heart of a renewed man. Flesh wars for the Godhead of self, and spirit fights for the Godhead of God. The one would settle the throne of the Creator, and the other maintain the law of covetousness, ambition, envy, lust in the stead of God. The evidence of this will appear in these propositions. 1. This is natural to man as he is corrupted. What was the venom of the sin of Adam is naturally derived with his nature to all his posterity. It was not the eating a forbidden apple, or the pleasing his palate that Adam aimed at, or was the chief object of his desire, but to live independently on his Creator, and be a God to himself, Genesis 3:5, you shall be as gods. That which was a matter of the devil's temptation was the incentive of man's rebellion. A likeness to God he aspired to in the judgment of God himself, an infallible interpreter of man's thoughts. Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. in regard of sufficiency and being a rule to himself. The Jews understood the ambition of man to reach no further than an equality with the angelic nature. But Jehovah here understands it in another sense. God had ordered man, by this prohibition, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not to attempt the knowledge of good and evil of himself, but to wait upon the dictates of God, not to trust to his own counsels, but to depend wholly upon him for direction and guidance. Certainly, he that would not hold off his hand from so small a thing as an apple, when he had his choice of the fruit of the garden, would not have denied himself anything his appetite had desired, when that principle had prevailed upon him. He would not have stuck at a greater matter to pleasure himself with the displeasing of God, when for so small a thing he would incur the anger of his Creator. Thus would he deify his own understanding against the wisdom of God, and his own appetite against the will of God. This desire of equality with God, a learned man thinks the apostle intimates, Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not equal to be the robbery to be equal with God. The sons being in the form of God, and thinking it no equal to be equal with God, implies that the robbery of sacrilege committed by our first parents, for which the Son of God humbled himself to the death of the cross, was an attempt to be equal with God and depend no more upon God's directions, but his own conduct, which could be no less than an invasion of the throne of God, an endeavour to put himself into a posture to be his mate. Other sins, adultery, theft, etc., could not be committed by him at that time, but he immediately puts forth his hand to usurp the power of his Maker. This treason is the old Adam in every man. The first Adam contradicted the will of God to set up himself. The second Adam humbled himself and did nothing but by the command and will of his Father. This principle wherein the venom of the old Adam lies must be crucified to make way for the throne of the humble and obedient principle of the new Adam, or quickening spirit. Indeed, sin in its own nature is nothing else but a willing according to self, and contrary to the will of God. Lusts are therefore called the wills of the flesh and of the mind. As the precepts of God are God's will, so the violation of these precepts is man's will. And thus man usurps a Godhead to himself by giving that honour to his own will which belongs to God, appropriating the right of rule to himself and denying it to his Creator. That servant that acts according to his own will with a neglect of his master's refuses the duty of a servant and invades the right of his master. This self-love and desire of independency on God has been the root of all sin in the world. The great controversy between God and man hath been whether he or they shall be God, whether his reason or theirs, his will or theirs, shall be the guiding principle. As grace is the union of the will of God and the will of the creature, so sin is the opposition of the will of self to the will of God, leaning to our own understanding. Is opposed to a natural evil to trusting in the Lord and supernatural grace. Men commonly love what is their own inventions, their own fancies. Therefore the ways of a wicked man are called the ways of his own heart, and the ways of a superstitious man his own devices. Jeremiah 18:11. We will walk after our own devices. We will be a law to ourselves. And what the psalmist saith of the tongue, our tongues are our own, who shall control us? Is as truly the language of men's hearts, our wills are our own, who shall check us? 2. This is evident in the dissatisfaction of men with their own consciences when they contradict the desires of self. Conscience is nothing but an actuated or reflex knowledge of a superior power and an equitable law, a law impressed, and a power above it impressing it. Conscience is not the lawgiver, but the remembrancer to mind as of that law of nature imprinted upon our souls, and actuate the considerations of the duty and penalty to apply the rule to our acts and pass judgment upon matter of fact. It is to give the charge, urge the rule, enjoin the practice of those notions of right as part of our duty and obedience. But man is as much displeased with the directions of conscience as he is out of love with the accusations and condemning sentence of this officer of God. We cannot naturally endure any quick and lively practical thoughts of God and his will, and distaste our own consciences for putting us in mind of it. They therefore like not to retain God in their knowledge, that is, God in their own consciences. They would blow it out, as it is the candle of the Lord in them to direct them, and their acknowledgments of God to secure themselves against the practice of his principles. They would stop all the avenues to any beam of light, and would not suffer a sparkle of divine knowledge to flutter in their minds in order to set up another directing rule suited to the fleshy appetite. And when they cannot stop the light of it from glaring in their faces, they rebel against it, and cannot endure to abide it in its paths. He speaks not of those which had the written word, or special revelations, but only a natural light or traditional, handed from Adam. Hence are all the endeavours to sit still it when it begins to speak, by some carnal pleasures, as Saul's evil spirit with a fit of music, or bribe it with some fits of glabbering devotion, when it holds the law of God in its commanding authority before the mind. They would wipe out all the impressions of it when it presses the advancement of God above self, and entertain it with no better compliment than Ahab did Elijah. Hast thou found me, O my enemy? If we are like to God in anything of our natural fabric, it is in the superior and more spiritual part of our souls. The resistance of that which is most like to God, and instead of God in us, is a disowning of the sovereign represented by that officer. He that would be without conscience would be without God, whose vicegerent it is, and make the sensitive part which conscience opposes his lawgiver. Thus a man, out of respect to sinful self, quarrels with his natural self, and cannot comport himself in a friendly behaviour to his internal implanted principles. He hates to come under the rebukes of them, as much as Adam hated to come into the presence of God, after he turned traitor against him. The bad entertainment God's deputy hath in us reflects upon that God which cause it pleads. It is upon no other account that men loathe the upright language of their own reasons in those matters, and wish the eternal silence of their own consciences, but as they maintain the rights of God, and would hinder the idol of self from usurping his Godhead and prerogative. Though this power be part of a man's self, rooted in his nature, as essential to him and inseparable from him as the best part of his being, yet he quarrels with it, as it is God's deputy, and stickling for the honour of God in his soul, and quarrelling with that sinful self he would cherish above God. We are not displeased with this faculty barely as it exercises a self-reflection, but as it is God's vicegerent, and bears the mark of his authority in it. In some cases this self-reflecting act meets with good entertainment when it acts not in contradiction to self, but suitable to natural affections. I suppose a man hath in his passion struck his child, and caused thereby some mischief to him. The reflection of conscience will not be unwelcome to him, will work some tenderness in him, because it takes a part of self and of natural affection. But in the more spiritual concerns of God, it will be rated as a busybody. 3. Many, if not most actions, materially good in the world, are done more because they are agreeable to self than they are honourable to God. As the word of God may be heard, not as his word, but as there may be pleasing notions in it, or discourses against an opinion or party we disaffect, so the will of God may be performed, not as his will, but as it may gratify some selfish consideration, when we will please God so far as it may not displease ourselves, and serve him as our master, so far as his command may be a servant to our humour. When we consider not who it is that commands, but how short it comes of displeasing that sin which rules in our heart, pick and choose what is least burdensome to the flesh, and distasteful to our lusts. He that doth the will of God, not out of conscience of that will, but because it is agreeable to himself, casts down the will of God, and sets his own will in the place of it, takes a crown from the head of God, and places it upon the head of self. If things are done, not because they are commanded by God, but desirable to us, it is a disobedient obedience. A conformity to God's will in regard of the matter, a conformity to our own will in regard of the motive, either as the things done are agreeable to natural and moral self or sinful self. 1. As they are agreeable to natural or moral self. When men will practice some points of religion and walk in the track of some divine precepts, not because they are divine, but because they are agreeable to their humour or constituting of nature, from the sway of a natural bravery, the bias of a secular interest, not from an ingenious sense of God's authority or a voluntary submission to his will, as when a man will avoid excess in drinking, not because it is dishonourable to God, but as it is a blemish to his own reputation, or an impair of the health of his body. Doth this deserve the name of an obedience of the divine injunction, or rather an obedience to ourselves? Or when a man will be liberal in the distribution of his charity, not from an eye to God's precept, but in compliance with his own natural compassion, or to pleasure the generosity of his nature. Well, one is obedience to a man's own preservation, the other an obedience to the interest or impulse of a moral virtue. It is not respect to the rule of God, but the authority of self, and at the best is but the performance of the material part of the divine rule, without any concurrence of a spiritual motive or a spiritual manner. That only is a maintaining the rights of God, when we pay an observance to his rule, without examining the agreeableness of it to our own secular interests, or consulting with the humour of flesh and blood, when we will not decline his service, though we find it cross, and have no affinity with the pleasure of our own nature. Such an obedience as Adam manifested in his readiness to sacrifice his son. Such an obedience as our Saviour demands in cutting off the right hand. When we observe anything of divine order, upon the account of his suitableness to our natural sentiments, we shall readily divide from him, when the interest of nature turns its point against the interest of God's honour. We shall fall off from him according to the change we find in our own humours. And can that be valued as a setting up the rule of God, which must be deposed upon the mutable interest of an inconstant mind? Esau had no regard to God in delaying the execution of his resolution to shorten his brother's days, though he was awed by the reverence of his father to delay it. He considered, perhaps, how justly he might lie under the imputation of hastening crazy Isaac's death by depriving him of a beloved son. But had the old man's head been laid, neither the contrary command of God, nor the nearness of a fraternal relation, could have bound his hands from the act, no more than they did his heart from the resolution. Genesis 27:41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother. So many children that expect at the death of their parents great inheritances or portions may be observant of them, not in regard of the rule fixed by God, but to their own hopes, which they would not frustrate by a disobligement. Whence is it that many men abstain from gross sins, but in love to their reputation? Wickedness may be acted privately, which a man's own credit puts a bar to the open commission of. The preserving his own esteem may divert him from entering into a brothel house, to which he hath set his mind before, against a known precept of his Creator. As Pharaoh parted with the Israelites, so do some men with their blemishing sins, not out of a sense of God's rule, but a smart of present punishments, or a fear of a future wrath. Our security, then, and reputation, is set up in the place of God. This also may be, and is in renewed men, who have the law written in their hearts, that is, an habitual disposition to an agreement with the law of God. When what is done with a respect to this habitual inclination, without eyeing the divine precept, which is appointed to be their rule. This also is to set up a creature, that renewed self is, instead of the Creator, and that law of his in his word, which ought to be the rule of our actions. Thus it is when men choose a moral life, not so much out of respect to the law of nature as it is the law of God, but as it is a law become one with their souls and constitutions. There is more of self in this than consideration of God, for if it were the latter, the revealed law of God would, upon the same reason, be received as well as his natural law. From this principle of self, morality comes by some to be advanced above evangelical dictates. 2. As they are agreeable to sinful self. Not that the commands of God are suited to bolster up the corruptions of men, no more than the law can be said to excite or revive sin. But it is like a scandal taken, not given, an occasion taken by the tumultuousness of our own depraved nature. The Pharisees were devout in long prayers, not from a sense of duty or a care of God's honour, but to satisfy their ambition and rake together fuel for their covetousness, that they might have the greater esteem and richer offerings to free by their prayers and of the souls of deceased persons from purgatory, an opinion that some think the Jewish synagogue had been then entertained, since some of their doctors had defended such a notion. Men may observe some precepts of God to have a better conveniency to break others. Jehu was ordered to cut off the house of Ahab. The service he undertook was in itself acceptable, but corrupt nature misacted that which holiness and righteousness commanded. God appointed it to magnify his justice and check the idolatry that had been supported by the family. Jehu acted it to satisfy his revenge and ambition. He did it to fulfill his lust, not the will of God who enjoined him. Jehu applauds it as zeal, and God abhors it as murder, and therefore to avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, Hosea 1:4. Such kindness services are not paid to God for his own sake, but to ourselves for our lust's sake. 4. This is evident in neglecting to take God's direction upon emergent occasions. This follows the text. None did seek God. When we consult not with him, but trust more to our own will and counsel, we make ourselves our own governors and lords independent upon him, as though we could be our own counselors and manage our concerns without his leave and assistance, as though our works were in our own hands and not in the hands of God, that we can by our own strength and sagacity direct them to a successful end without him. If we must acquaint ourselves with God before we decree a thing, then to decree a thing without acquaintance with God with it is to prefer our purblind wisdom before the infinite wisdom of God. To resolve without consulting God is to depose God and deify self, our own wit and strength. We would rather, like Lot, follow our own humour and stay in Sodom than observe the angel's order to go out of it. 5. As we account the actions of others to be good or evil, as they suit with or spurn against our fancies and humours, virtue is a crime and a vice of virtue, as it is contrary or concurrent with our humours. Little reason have many men to blame the actions of others, but because they are not agreeable to what they affect and desire, we would have all men take directions from us and move according to our beck, hence that common speech in the world, such an one is an honest friend. Why? Because he is of their humour, and lackeys according to their wills. Thus we make self the measure and square of good and evil in the rest of mankind, and judge of it by our own fancies, and not by the will of God, the proper rule of judgment. Well then, let us consider, is not this very common? Are we not naturally more willing to displease God than displease ourselves when it comes to a point that we must do one or other? Is not our own counsel of more value with us than conformity to the will of the Creator? Do not our judgments often run counter to the judgment of God? Have His laws a greater respect from us than our own humours? Do we scruple disdaining His honour when it comes in competition with our own? Are not the lives of most men a pleasing themselves without a repentance that ever they displease God? Is not this to undeify God, to deify ourselves, and disown the propriety He hath in us by the right of creation and beneficence? We order our own ways by our own humours, as though we were the authors of our own being, and had given ourselves life and understanding. This is to destroy the order that God hath placed between our wills and His own, and a lifting up of the foot above the head. It is the deformity of the creature. The honour of every rational creature consists in the service of the first cause of our being, as the welfare of every creature consists in the orders and proportional motion of its members according to the law of its creation. He that moves and acts according to a law of his own offers a manifest wrong to God, the highest wisdom and chiefest good, disturbs the order of the world, knows the design of the righteousness and holiness of God. The law of God is the rule of that order he would have observed in the world. He that makes another law his rule thrusts out the order of the Creator and establishes the disorder of the creature. But this will yet be more evident in the fourth thing. Fourthly, man would make himself the rule of God and give laws to his Creator. We are willing God should be our benefactor, but not our ruler. We are content to admire his excellency and pay him a worship, provided he will walk by our rule. This commits a riot upon his nature, to think him to be what we ourselves would have him and wish him to be. Psalm 50:21. We would amplify his mercy and contract his justice. We would have his power enlarged to supply our wants, and straitened when it goes about to revenge our crimes. We would have him wise to defeat our enemies, but not to disappoint our unworthy projects. We would have him all eye to regard our indigence, and blind not to discern our guilt. We would have him true to his promises, regardless of his precepts, and false to his threatenings. We would new mint the nature of God according to our models, and shape a God according to our own fancies, as he made us at first according to his own image. Instead of obeying him, we would have him obey us. instead of owning and admiring his perfections, we would have him strip himself of his infinite excellency and clothe himself with a nature agreeable to our own. This is not only to set up self as the law of God, but to make our own imaginations the model of the nature of God. Corrupted man takes a pleasure to accuse or suspect the actions of God. We would not have him act conveniently to his nature, but act what doth gratify us, and abstain from that distastes us. Man is never well, but when he is impeaching one or other perfection of God's nature, and undermining his glory, as if all his attributes must stand indicted at the bar of our purblind reason. This weed shoots up in the exercise of grace. Peter intended the refusal of our Saviour's washing his feet as an act of humility, but Christ understands it to be a prescribing a law to himself, a correcting his love. John 13:8-9. This is evidenced. 1. In the strivings against his law. Many men implied by their lives that they would have God deposed from his government, and some unrighteous being step into his throne, as if God had or should change his laws of holiness into laws of licentiousness, as if he should abrogate his old eternal precepts and enact contrary ones in their stead. What is the language of such practices but that they would be God's lawgivers and not his subjects, that he should deal with them according to their own wills and not according to his righteousness, that they could make a more holy, wise, and righteous law than the law of God, that their imaginations and not God's righteousness should be the rule of his doing good to them? Jeremiah 9:31. They have forsaken my law and walked after the imaginations of their own heart. When an act is known to be a sin, and the law that forbids it acknowledged to be the law of God, and after this we persist in that which is contrary to it, we tax his wisdom as if he did not understand what was convenient for us. We would teach God knowledge. It is an implicit wish that God had laid aside the holiness of his nature, and framed the law to pleasure our lusts. When God calls for weeping and mourning, and girding with sackcloth, upon approaching judgments, then the corrupt heart is for joy and gladness, eating of flesh and drinking of wine, because tomorrow they should die. As if God had mistaken himself when he ordered them to so much sorrow, when their lives were so near an end, and had lost his understanding when he ordered such a precept. Disobedience is therefore called contention, Romans 2:8. Contentious, and obey not the truth. Contentions against God, whose truth it is that they disobey. A dispute with him, which hath more of wisdom in itself, and conveniency for them, is truth of their imaginations. The more the love, goodness, and holiness of God appears in any command, the more are we naturally averse from it, and cast an imputation on him, as if he were foolish, unjust, cruel, and that we could have advised and directed him better. The goodness of God is eminent to us in appointing a day for his own worship, wherein we might converse with him, and he with us, and our souls be refreshed with spiritual communications from him. And we rather use it for the ease of our bodies than the advancement of our souls, as if God were mistaken and injured his creature when he urged the spiritual part of duty. Every disobedience of the law is an implicit giving law to him, and a charge against him that he might have provided better for his creature. 2. In disapproving the methods of God's government of the world, if the counsels of heaven roll not about according to their schemes, instead of adoring the unsearchable depths of his judgment, they call him to the bar and accuse him because they are not fitted to their narrow vessels, as if a nutshell could contain an ocean. As correct reason esteems the highest truths foolishness, so it counts the most righteous ways unequal. Thus we commence a suit against God, as though he had not acted righteously and wisely, but must give an account of his proceedings at our tribunal. This is to make ourselves God's superiors, and presume to instruct him better in the government of the world, as though God hindered himself and the world in not making us his privy council, and not ordering his affairs according to the contrivances of our dim understandings. Is not this manifest in our immoderate complaints of God's dealings with his church, as though there were a coldness in God's affections to his church, and a glowing heat towards it only in us? Hence are those importunate desires for things which are not established by any promise, as though we would overrule and over-persuade God to comply with our humour. We have an ambition to be God's tutors, and direct him in his counsels. Who hath been his counsellor, saith the apostle? Who ought not to be his counsellor, saith corrupt nature? Men will find fault with God in what he suffers to be done according to their own minds, when they feel the bitter fruit of it. When Cain had killed his brother, and his conscience racked him, how saucily and discontentedly doth he answer God? Genesis 4:9. Am I thy brother's keeper? Since thou dost own thyself the rector of the world, thou shouldest have preserved his person from my fury. Since thou dost accept his sacrifice before my offering, preservation was due as well as acceptance. If this temper be found on earth, no wonder it is lodged in hell. That deplorable person, under the sensible stroke of God's sovereign justice, would oppose his will, his nay to God's will. Luke 16:30. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He would presume to prescribe more effectual means than Moses and the prophets, to inform men of the danger they incurred by their sensuality. David was displeased, it is said, 2 Samuel 6:8, when the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, not with Uzzah, who was the object of his pity, but with God, who was the inflictor of that punishment. When any of our friends have been struck with a rod, against our sentiments and wishes, have not our hearts been apt to swell in complaints against God, as though he disregarded the goodness of such a person, did not see with our eyes and measure him by our esteem of him, as if he should have asked our counsel before he had resolved and managed himself according to our will rather than his own? If he be patient to the wicked, we are apt to tax his holiness and accuse him as an enemy to his own law. If he inflicts severity upon the righteous, we are ready to suspect his goodness and charge him to be an enemy to his affectionate creature. If he spare the Nimrods of the world, we are ready to ask, where is the God of judgment? If he afflicts the pillars of the earth, we are ready to question, where is the God of mercy? It is impossible, since the depraved nature of man, and the various interests and passions in the world, that infinite power and wisdom can act righteously for the good of the universe, that he will shake some corrupt interest or other upon the earth. So various are the inclinations of men, and such a weathercock judgment hath every man in himself, that the divine method he applauds this day, upon a change of his interest, he will cavil at the next. It is impossible for the just orders of God to please the same person many weeks, scarce many minutes together. God must cease to be God, or to be holy, if he should manage the concerns of the world according to the fancies of men. How unreasonable it is thus to impose laws upon God. Must God revoke his own orders, govern according to the dictates of his creature? Must God, who hath only power and wisdom to sway the scepter, become the obedient subject of every man's humour, and manage everything to serve the design of a simple creature? This is not to be God, but to set the creature in his throne. Though this be not formally done, yet that is interpretatively and practically done in every hour's experience. 3. In impatience in our particular concerns. It is ordinary in man to charge God in his complaints in the time of affliction. Therefore, it is a commendation the Holy Ghost gives to Job, chapter 1:22, that in all this, that is, in those many ways that rolled over him, he did not charge God foolishly. He never spake nor thought anything unworthy of the majesty and righteousness of God. Yet afterwards we find him warping. He nicknames the affliction to be God's oppression of him, and no act of his goodness. It is good for thee that thou shouldest oppress. He seems to charge God with injustice for punishing him when he was not wicked, for which he appeals to God, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked," verse 7, and that God acted not like a creator, verse 8. If our projects are disappointed, what fretfulness against God's management are our hearts racked with? How do uncomely passions bubble upon us, interpretively at least wishing that the arms of his power had been bound, and the eye of his omniscience had been hoodwinked, that we might have been left to our own liberty and designs. And this oftentimes when we have more reason to bless him than repine at him. The Israelites murmured more against God in the wilderness, that with manna in their mouths, than they did at Pharaoh in the brick kilns, with their garlic and onions between their teeth. Though we repine at instruments in our afflictions, yet God counts it a reflection upon himself. The Israelites speaking against Moses was, in God's interpretation, a rebellion against himself. And rebellion is always a desire in imposing laws and conditions upon those against whom the rebellion is raised. The sottish dealings of the vine dressers in Franconia with the statue of St. Urban, the protector of the vines, upon his own day is an emblem of our dealing with God. If it be a clear day and portend a prosperous vintage, they honour the statue and drink health to it. If it be a rainy day and presage a scantiness, they daub it with dirt in indignation. We cast out our mire and dirt against God when he acts cross to our wishes, and flatter him when the wind of his providence joins itself to the tide of our interest. Men set a high price upon themselves, and our angry God values them not at the same rate, as if their judgment concerning themselves were more piercing than his. This is to disannul God's judgment, and condemn him, and count ourselves righteous, as does Job 40 verse 8. This is the epidemical disease of human nature. They think they deserve carcasses instead of rods, and upon crosses are more ready to tear out the heart of God than reflect humbly upon their own hearts. When we accuse God, we applaud ourselves and make ourselves his superiors, intimating that we have acted more righteously to him than he to us, which is the highest manner of imposing laws upon him, as that emperor accused the justice of God for snatching him out of the world too soon. What a high piece of practical atheism is this, to desire that infinite wisdom should be guided by our folly, and asperse the righteousness of God rather than blemish our own. Instead of silently submitting to his will and adoring his wisdom, we disclaim against him as an unwise and unjust governor. We would invert his order, make him the steward and ourselves the proprietors of what we are and have. We deny ourselves to be sinners and our mercies to be forfeited. 4. It is evidenced in envying the gifts and prosperities of others. Envy has a deep tincture of practical atheism, and is a cause of atheism. We are unwilling to leave God to be the proprietor and do what he will with his own, and as a creator to do what he pleases with his creatures. We assume a liberty to direct God what portions, when and how, he should bestow upon his creatures. We would not let him choose his own favourites and pitch upon his own instruments for his glory. As if God should have asked counsel of us how he should dispose of his benefits. We are unwilling to leave to his wisdom the management of his own judgments to the wicked, and the dispensation of his own love to ourselves. This temper is natural. It is ancient as the first age of the world, and Adam envied God a perversity by himself, and would not spare a tree that he had reserved as a mark of his sovereignty. The passion that God had given Cain to employ against his sin, he turns against his Creator. He was wroth with God and with Abel, but envy was at the root, because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his refused. How could he envy his accepted person without reflecting upon the acceptor of his offering? Good men have not been free from it. Job questions the goodness of God, that he should shine upon the counsel of the wicked. Job 10:3. Jonah had too much of self in fearing to be counted a false prophet when he came with absolute denunciations of wrath. And when he could not bring a volley of destroying judgments upon the Ninevites, he would shoot his fury against his master, envying those poor people the benefit, and God the honour of his mercy. And this after he had been sent into the whale's belly to learn humiliation, which though he exercised there, yet those two great branches of self-pride and envy are not locked off from him in the belly of hell. And God was fain to make pains with him, and by a gourd scarce makes him ashamed of his peevishness. Envy is not like to cease till all atheism be cashiered, and that is in heaven. This sin is an imitation of the devil, whose first pride upon earth was envy, and his first sin in heaven was pride. It is a wishing that to ourselves, which the devil asserted as his right, to give the kingdom of the world to whom he pleased. It is an anger with God, because he had not given us a patent for government. It utters the same language in disparagement of God as Absalom did in reflection of his father. If I were king in Israel, justice should be better managed. If I were lord of the world, there should be more wisdom to discern the merits of men, and more righteousness in distributing to them their several portions. Thus we impose laws upon God, and would have the righteousness of his will submit to the corruptions of ours, and have him lower himself to gratify our minds, rather than fulfil his own. We charge the author of those gifts for injustice, that he hath not dealt equally, or with ignorance, that he hath mistook his mark. In the same breath that we censure him by our peevishness, we would guide him by our wills. This is an unreasonable path of atheism. If all were in the same state and condition, the order of the world would be impaired. Is God bound to have a care of thee, and neglect all the world besides? Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? Joseph had reason to be displeased with his brothers, if they had mattered, because he gave Benjamin a double portion, and the rest a single. It was unfit that they, who had deserved no gift at all, should prescribe him rules how to dispense his own doles. Much more unworthy it is to deal so with God, yet this is too rife. 5. It is evidenced in corrupt matter or ends of prayer and praise. When we are importunate for those things that we know not whether the righteous holiness and wisdom of God can grant, because he had not discovered his will in any promise to bestow them, we would then impose such conditions on God when he never obliged himself to grant. When we pray for things not so much to glorify God, which ought to be the end of prayer, as to gratify ourselves. We acknowledge indeed by the act of petitioning that there is a God, but we would have him and God himself to be at our beck, and debase himself to serve our terms. When we desire those things which are repugnant to those attributes whereby he doth manage the government of the world, When by some superficial services we think we have gained indulgence to sins, which seems to be the thought of the strumpet in her paying her vows, to wallow more freely in the mire of her sensual pleasures, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows, I have made my peace with God, and have entertainment for thee. Or when men desired God to bless them in the commission of some sin, as when Balak and Balaam offered sacrifices, that they may prosper in the cursing of the Israelites, Numbers 25:1, etc. So for a man to pray to God to save him, while he neglects the means of salvation appointed by God, or to renew him when he slights the word, the only instrument to that purpose, this is to impose laws upon God, contrary to the declared will and wisdom of God, and to desire him to slight his own institutions. When we come into the presence of God, with lusts reeking in our hearts, and leap from sin to duty, we would impose the law of our corruption on the holiness of God. While we pray, the will of God may be done. Self-love wishes its own will may be performed, as though God should serve our humours when we will not obey his precepts. And when we make vows under any affliction, what is it often but a secret contrivance to bend and flatter him to our conditions? We will serve him if he will restore us. We think thereby to compound the business with him and bring him down to our terms. 6. It is evidenced in positive and bold interpretations of the judgments of God in the world. To interpret the judgments of God to the disadvantage of the sufferer, unless it be an unusual judgment, and have a remarkable hand in it, and the sin be rendered plainly legible in the affliction, is a presumption of this nature. When men will judge the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices, greater sinners than others, and themselves righteous, because no drops of it were dashed upon them, or when Shimei, being of the house of Saul, shall judge according to his own interest, and desires David's flight from Absalom's rebellion to be a punishment for invading the rights of Saul's family and depriving him of the succession in the kingdom, as if he had been of God's privy council when he decreed such acts of justice in the world. Thus we would fasten our own wills as a law or motive upon God, and interpret his acts according to the motions of self. It is not too ordinary when God sends an affliction upon those that bear ill will to us, to judge it to be righting of our cause, to be a fruit of God's concern for us in revenging our wrongs, as if we had heard the secrets of God, or as Eliphaz saith, had turned over the records of heaven, Job 15:8. This is a judgment according to self-love, not a divine rule, and imposes laws upon heaven, implying a secret wish that God would take care only of them, make our concerns his own, not in ways of kindness and justice, but according to our fancies. And this is common in the profane world, in those curses they so readily spit out upon any affront, as if God were bound to draw his arrows and shoot them into the heart of all their offenders at their beck and pleasure. 7. It is evidenced in mixing rules for the worship of God with those which have been ordered by him. Since men are most prone to live by sense, it is no wonder that a sensible worship, which affects their outward sense with some kind of amazement, is dear to them, and spiritual worship most loathsome. Pompous rites have been the great engine wherewith the devil hath deceived the souls of men, and wrought them to a nauseating the simplicity of divine worship, as unworthy the majesty and excellency of God. Thus the Jews would not understand the glory of the second temple in the presence of the Messiah, because it had not the pompous grandeur of that of Solomon's erecting. Hence in all ages men have been forward to disfigure God's models, and dress up a brat of their own, as though God had been defective in providing for his own honour in his institutions without the assistance of his creature. This hath always been in the world. The old world had their imaginations, and the new world hath continued them. The Israelites, in the midst of miracles, and under the memory of a famous deliverance, would erect a calf. The Pharisees, that sat in Moses' chair, would coin new traditions, and enjoin them to be as current as the law of God. Papists will be blending the Christian appointments with pagan ceremonies, to please the carnal fancies of the common people. Altars have been multiplied under the knowledge of the law of God. Interest is made the balance of the conveniency of God's injunctions. Jeroboam fitted a worship to politic ends and posted up calves to prevent his subjects revolting from his scepter, which might be occasioned by their resort to Jerusalem and converse with the body of the people from whom they were separated. Men will be putting in their own dictates with God's laws, and are willing he should be the sole governor of the world without their counsel. They will not suffer him to be Lord of that which is purely and solely his concern. How often hath the practice of the primitive church, the custom wherein we are bred, the sentiments of our ancestors, been owned as more authentic rule in matters of worship than the mind of God delivered in his word? It is natural by creation to worship God, and it is as natural by corruption for man to worship him in a human way and not of the divine. It is not this to impose laws upon God, to esteem ourselves wiser than he, to think him negligent of his own service, and that our feeble brains can find out ways to accommodate his honour better than himself hath done. Thus do men, for the most part, equal their own imaginations to God's oracles. As Solomon built a high place in Molech and Chemach upon the Mount of Olives, so to face on the east part Jerusalem and the temple. This is not only to impose laws on God, but also to make self the standard of them. 8. It is evidenced in suiting interpretations of Scripture to their own minds and humours. Like the Lacedaemonians, they dress the images of their gods according to the fashion of their own country. We would ring Scripture to serve our own designs, and judge the law of God by the law of sin, and make the serpentine seed in us to be the interpreter of divine oracles. This is like Belshazzar to drink health out of the sacred vessels. As God is the author of his law and word, so he is the best interpreter of it. The Scripture, having an impress of divine wisdom, holiness, and goodness, must be regarded according to that impress, with a submission and meekness of spirit and reverence of God in it. But when in our inquiries into the word, we inquire not of God, but consult flesh and blood, the temper of the times wherein we live, or the satisfaction of a party we side with all, and impose glosses upon it according to our own fancies, it is put laws upon God, and make self the rule of him. He that interprets the law, to bolster up some eager appetite against the will of the lawgiver, ascribes to himself as great an authority as he that enacted it. 9. In falling off from God after some fair compliances, when his will grateth upon us and crosseth ours, they will walk with him as far as he pleaseth them, and leave him upon the first distaste, as though God must observe their humours more than they his will. Amos must be suspended from prophesying, because the land could not bear his words, and his discourses condemned their unworthy practices against God. The young man came not to receive directions from our Saviour, but expected a confirmation of his own rules, rather than an imposition of new. He rather cares for commendations than instructions, and upon the disappointment turns his back. He was sad that Christ should not suffer him to be rich and a Christian together, and needs him because his command was not suitable to the law of his covetousness. some truths that are at a further distance from us, we can hear gladly. But when the conscience begins to smart under others, if God will not observe our wills, we will, with Herod, be a law to ourselves. More instances might be observed. Ingratitude is a setting up self and imposing laws on God. It is as much as to say, God did no more than he was obliged to do, as if the mercies we have were an act of God, duty in God, and not of bounty. Insatiable desires upon wealth. Hence are those speeches, James 4:13, we will go into such a city, and buy and sell, etc., to get gain, as though they had the command of God, and God must lackey after their wills. When our hearts are not contented with any supply of our wants, but are craving an overplus for our lusts, when we are unsatisfied in the midst of plenty, and still like the grave, cry, give, give, incorrigibleness under affliction, etc. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37 Hay Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."